period of Abraham's life here. I invite you to turn with me now to Genesis 25, and we'll be looking at the first half of this chapter, really verses 1 through 18. And we've spent some time, it's been some months, really, looking at Abraham's life. And this chapter, the close of his life, gives us a chance to review a lot of things that we've looked at, that we've covered over those months. Abraham was called by God from his homeland to go out to a place that God would show him. God made their great promises to him. And of course, we saw him many times struggling to walk by faith. But he's referred to as God's friend in Hebrews 11, a passage we've looked at several times that commends Abraham's faith to us. But in our passage tonight, we see the death and burial of Abraham. And I should say we'll also look briefly at Ishmael and the account of his life there too. So that's what we're going to try to cover this evening. So we need to pray. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this great passage. We thank you for this man, Abraham, that you called in your grace, a man crafted by your grace into to be the head of your people. We thank you, O Lord, for the promises which you heaped upon him and upon all those who believe in the Messiah to whom he looked, and the promises for all those for whom you have in store, that city which has foundations, even as you had in store for him. And we praise you, O Lord, for the truth of your word. And we ask now that you would apply it by your Spirit to our own hearts, that as we come to this passage speaking of something which is so long ago and foreign in many ways to us, that we would see that these words are as fresh today to us and meant for our edification. Make it so, O God, by your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand then for the reading of God's word, Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 through 18. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashuram, Letushim, and Luman. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanak, Abida, and Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass, after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt in Beer Lahai Roy. Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, then Kedar, Adbeel, Midsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadar, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedema. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes, according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go toward Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. It's an ugly kind of thing to witness, but perhaps you've witnessed a family fall apart after the death of the parents or a grandparent. Promises were made and people took it the wrong way, legal wills and documents broken and fought over, problems over inheritance and possessions and divisions over that, these ugly rifts between family members. The author of Ecclesiastes reminds us that an inheritance can be gained through the faithful labors of one generation and then squandered by the next, and that it's a vanity under the sun. And Abraham certainly had an inheritance, a large one, to pass on. And it was more than just material wealth. And it's to go to his son, Isaac. He was concerned to make certain that Isaac, the promised seed, received the promised inheritance. And our passage tonight gives us a look at those final days of Abraham, the way in which he safeguarded Isaac's inheritance. And as I said, we'll also see the end of Ishmael here. And yes, maybe a surprise to some of you, Abraham's many other children. Now, the difference between sort of our materialistic inheritances and things we pass on in our wills is that, which is in our passage this evening, is that God is the one who has promised to give the respective sons their inheritance. And it's more than just material wealth for Isaac. To Isaac, he has promised the land, all the blessings of Abraham that include the offspring, that God would be their God, and the promises to be a blessing to all the nations. The covenant promises are given to Isaac. But to Ishmael, great promises are also made. And this passage is showing us that even in Abraham's death, God kept his promises to him. But we should also say this passage raises some questions as to what is going on and the time frame of things here. And what would this passage have meant to the Israelites reading it for the first time? Those who were in the wilderness or in exile. Little children, little Israelites growing up and hearing these stories told to them for the first time as they were perhaps preparing to enter into the promised land. What would this have meant to them? I think sometimes we read these sort of things and it becomes like Bible trivia, so that if we ever play the game, we'll know where Abraham died and how old he was and all that kind of stuff. Maybe we'll look at the account of Ishmael and brush it aside or use it as an excuse for all the problems in the Middle East. But how would they have heard these accounts? What would have been the point of hearing even about Ishmael and that he had 12 sons that were princes? Well, they would have seen in all of this the great faithfulness of God to their forefathers, and then been encouraged in their own struggles as they learned again about God's faithfulness to Abraham and to his children, to all of them. Why would they be encouraged this way? Well, it goes back to their identity, how they saw themselves, who they were. They were Abraham's offspring. And so God, being faithful to Abraham's offspring in a story like this, even Ishmael, is telling them that God is faithful to them, to the promises. Abraham was their father, and the promises made to his children, particularly Isaac, were their promises as well. And that even becomes the pattern, the refrain of the Israelites, even as they think back on this. They pick this up. The promises made to Jacob, to Isaac, to our father Abraham. And now, of course, brothers and sisters, as we've talked much about this over the last months, this is applicable to us as well. For it is not merely trivia that we know where Abraham died and where he was buried and what happened to his offspring. But listen to Paul's words again in Galatians 3:29. Paul's been making a great argument about how there is neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all one in Christ. And listen to his words to you. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, Abraham's offspring, and heirs according to the promise. You see, Abraham is your father as well. And the fact that God keeps his promises to Abraham's offspring should give you encouragement, even tonight, even this first Sunday of 2021. Many times in our lives, it would be easy for us to doubt the promises of God, wondering if they are really true and if they are really as sure as the Bible says that they are. And stories like this, these historic accounts, show us that God is faithful. He doesn't waver. He doesn't change. His track record is perfect. He keeps his promises. What politician could we say that about? Indeed, Abraham is even called the friend of God. And we see that God is faithful to fulfill the promises he made to his servant and to his friend Abraham. And that speaks much to us. And so that's the big picture for you. But our text, as I said, presents us with some historical questions and some points of interest. And we'll try to deal with some of them. But let me say at the outset, because I think it will help us in answering all of those, that the author of Genesis, Moses, is not always presenting a chronological account. Now let me just show that to you very quickly. In fact, when Abraham dies, Jacob and Esau, his grandsons, are 15 years old. But they haven't even been mentioned yet in our text. They're not mentioned until after Abraham, the book of Terah, is dealt with. Abraham's dead and buried, and after Ishmael's genealogy is dealt with. And then we come to Isaac and his sons, but they are already 15 years old at the time of Abraham's death. And that takes us to the division of Genesis. It is divided into what is sometimes called books, the 10 books, the books of the generations. It's that word toledot there. And when the author is, what the author is doing is giving us an entire generation, the generation of, or the book of, if you will, and then moving on to the next one. And so sometimes there's some overlap as he deals with one generation, and then he comes up and takes up with another one and deals with the next one. Now, you might not realize it, but we've covered many of these books already. Remember at the very beginning of Genesis, it's the Toledot, the book of the heavens and the earth, the generations of the heavens and the earth. And then after that, we had Adam. And you remember after Adam, the generations of Noah and the sons of Noah, Shem, and then Terah. And that is what is coming to an end this evening, the book of the generations of Terah. Because Abraham is Terah's son, and he is in that book of generations, that book of Genesis. And then, of course, we'll also look briefly at the generations of Ishmael. So of the 10 books of Genesis, you're wondering if we're ever going to get through. Well, of the 10 books of Genesis, tonight we will close out 7 of them when we come to the end, Lord willing. So let's look then in verses 1 to 6 with Abraham's gift to his children. Verse 1, Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. Now, some have read that chronologically, and we just mentioned the problem of doing that sometimes, but some have read that chronologically, saying that once Sarah had died, he then took another wife, and there are a couple of issues with that interpretation. First, it's not grammatically accurate. Also, it doesn't add up mathematically. But grammatically, literally speaking, and maybe your translation says this, but our New King James doesn't, but literally it says he had taken another wife. This is something that had happened in the past. It's already happened. He had taken another wife, not something that necessarily follows upon the death of Sarah. Now, the practice of having more than one wife was not the original design of marriage. You remember that in our study as well in Genesis. But it was certainly the norm for this culture at this time. And it's certainly not the last time we'll see Old Testament characters with more than one wife. And really, there's no need for us to try to protect the patriarchs from any possible idea that they had committed sin or committed polygamy. We just looked at the story of Hagar not that long ago. This is what they did. Indeed, someone of wealth would have had a plurality of wives. This is why the kings of Israel had multiple wives. Think of Solomon. Genesis 2 shows that it is not the original design. The original design is that one man and one woman are to come together in marriage, but that was not followed, and it created all kinds of problems, of course. But also the math doesn't add up. If Abraham had married Keturah after Sarah died, then we have some problems as well. Remember the idea of him fathering a child at 99, when the New Testament says he was as good as dead. It was laughable. And the passage in Hebrews 11 refers to the same idea. And so imagine the man for whom it would be laughable for him to father a child at 99, that it was a miracle for the chosen, the seed of Sarah, of Abraham to be born, for whom it was a miracle, all of a sudden fathering 6 more children after 140 years old. And then also when it says the children were given gifts and then sent off with these gifts, the wording in our text there, the custom was to do this after they had married, after they had established a family, usually around 40 years of age, not as little infants or as young children. And that's when they would be sent off, as it says in verse 5, sent eastward away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. So it causes some problems culturally, historically, mathematically, to just say that Abraham waited until Sarah died before he married Keturah. Most likely, then, Abraham had married Keturah or taken her as a concubine, as our text says, before Isaac's birth. And so it's possible that these children are even older than Isaac, just as Ishmael was. Now, does that cause a problem? Well, only in terms of God's design for marriage. We've already seen Abraham has some problems there. But But remember, when Abraham and Sarah decided they wanted to substitute Hagar in order to have a child, God is clear that the promised child must come from Sarah. And so it's not a problem with regards to the promised child. And so everything goes to Isaac in the inheritance. Although Ishmael receives a promise from God, that promise was to become a great nation and a father of 12 princes. Promise to Isaac is the land and the offspring. Promise to Ishmael is offspring. And then we have simply gifts given to Keturah's sons. She's referred to as a wife in verse 1, but as a concubine in verse 6. And just for a further reference, when the chronicler is writing about the history of Israel in 1 Chronicles 1:32, he lists Keturah as a concubine of Abraham. Now, a concubine is simply somebody who, at best, is a wife whose status is secondary. But perhaps you know that the children of Keturah, although there's not a lot said about them here, will play a very important role in the history of God's people. The Midianites are going to come up several times. It is the Midianites who will sell Joseph to Potiphar later in the end of Genesis, so we'll see them again. But not all their interactions are negative. Moses will marry the daughter of a Midianite. But later in the book of Judges, we see that in spite of their common ancestry, they turn into one of Israel's more persistent enemies. Others of Keturah's sons are less known, but what we see in the birth of these six sons is the continued promise to Abraham, even in the mess that he makes with these relationships. God, when he changed his name to Abraham from Abram, and said to him, I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. Remember that promise? And in Abraham's desire to safeguard Isaac's inheritance, he sends all of these sons away to the east. That image of east of Eden and east of the promised land here, a picture of the new Eden in Scripture. But they're not to have a part of that inheritance or to move east from Isaac. But in doing so, they will become great nations. And one day, God will graft them back in. And then we read of Abraham's death and burial. Abraham lived, we're told, to be 175 years old. That's a long time. This long age, this old age is given by God. It's given for a purpose. It's given to show God's blessing upon Abraham. It's one of the blessings spoken of in Scripture. And it's not something that everyone is blessed with, but God grants long life and he grants it to Abraham. And we see his death mentioned here in three separate phrases. He breathed his last, then he died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and then he was gathered to his people. Now that first phrase, he breathed his last, is just sort of a common way to refer to physical death. And that could have been enough. He breathed his last. But if you've been paying attention, and you know that God had given Abraham specific promises concerning his age, you remember that back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 15, God had said, as for you yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And so what we have here is recorded the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. He died as an old man full of years. He knew both quantity and quality of life. He lived to see the promised seed born, as well as to see him married, and even to see his grandsons up to the age of 15. God had providentially provided for him, and Abraham was ready to be gathered in peace to his people. And this phrase, gathered to his people, is used often in the Pentateuch, and it can be understood as simply sort of buried with those who were buried before, but also as having reference to the afterlife. Even then, they knew that this life was not all there was. Indeed, Abraham looked to a heavenly city, a city whose foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham's promised son Isaac and the one he initially favored, his son Ishmael, those two would come together to bury their father, and they took him to the cave at Machpelah. And you remember the account of that. That's the place where Sarah had been buried after she died. And remember, this cave and its surrounding land represents a down payment on the whole land that God will give to his people. Abraham's body will remain there in the promised land in this burial place, even when his descendants are gone and enslaved in Egypt and in exile. This is his resting place until the resurrection. Well, the death of Abraham brings Isaac and Ishmael together for a time, just as the death of Isaac will bring Esau and Jacob together for a time. But the promise remains with Isaac and then with Jacob, the one through whom the seed of the woman will come. Here it is, Isaac. And we're told that afterward God blessed Isaac and he settled at Beer Lahai Roy. Now, do you remember that name, Beer Lahai Roy? We've seen it before. This is the place where God had spoken to Hagar in chapter 16. And all of these significant places are brought back at the end of Abraham's life. And by bringing Isaac there now to Beer Lahai Roy, the very place where Hagar had stopped and God had spoken to her regarding Ishmael, provides a segue then for us to the family of Ishmael, the book of Ishmael, the Toledah of Ishmael. But it also serves to foreshadow that that Isaac is going to displace Ishmael as well. But let's look then very quickly at the close here at Ishmael's life. His offspring and the death and birth of these 12 of Ishmael, and then the birth of these 12 princes, verses 12 to 18. And when we come to a section like this, we might ask, why even include this account of Ishmael? What purpose does it serve in the narrative? And what does it mean for the Israelites then? Certainly, what does it mean for us today? Well, the point again is to show God's faithfulness. Because as we said, God had made promises to both Abraham and Hagar concerning Ishmael. Now, first, the promise made to Abraham when God comes to him in Genesis 17 to establish circumcision as the sign of the covenant. God reiterates his promise to him, particularly the promise that a son would be born to Sarah. And you remember Abraham's words, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Abraham believed that Ishmael was that promised son, that he would inherit the promises. At that point, Ishmael is roughly 13 years old. And for 13 years, Abraham believed that Ishmael was the one. He was the promised seed, the son born to Sarah through Hagar. The son born to Sarah through Hagar would have been how he thought of it, Sarah's son, technically speaking. And so Abraham pleads that Ishmael would continue to be what Abraham thought him to be this whole time. But God says to Abraham, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation." Abraham pleads for a blessing for Ishmael. God graciously grants him one. But it will not be to take the place of the covenant with Isaac, for it is through Isaac that the seed of the woman will continue. The promise for Ishmael is something separate from the covenant made with Abraham, and that continues with Isaac. But even in chapter 17, God promises that kings will come from Abraham, but through Ishmael, they will be princes. Ishmael is going to be blessed by God, but it is Isaac who was the chosen offspring. Well, after Abraham sends Hagar away after the birth of Isaac, Hagar and Ishmael are in the desert expecting that they're going to die. And God finds Hagar there at Beer Lahai Roy and tells her that Ishmael will be a donkey of a man, a wild man. He'll dwell over against all of his kinsmen. And these promises are made to her, the ones made to Abraham. And they are now accounted for in our passage tonight. And that's the purpose of the account here, to show that God is still keeping his promises to Abraham. Even though in the coming years these kinsmen would cause all kinds of problems for God's people, God's faithfulness is seen in keeping his promises, and he will use these offspring for his glory. And so Abraham's life comes to a peaceful end. He's lived long enough to see many promises fulfilled. He's able to see that Isaac receives the inheritance and that the other children were taken care of, and really the account of Ishmael just underscores how committed God is to Abraham, to his covenant, to his promises. And so the people of Israel reading this would know that God would certainly be faithful to them because he was faithful to Abraham and even to his son Ishmael. And again, this speaks to us in the same way. For we too have received many precious promises from God. But what is our assurance that God will keep his promises? If, as we said this morning, our assurance is based on anything that we must do or any merit that we possess, then we could never have assurance. No, our assurance is based on the promises to Abraham, finding their fulfillment in the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, and that is Christ. Paul sums it up in 2 Corinthians 1:20 when he says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to the glory of God." The promise to save a people for himself, the promise to deliver them from judgment, the promise to redeem all of creation itself, and the promise that whoever comes to him will be saved and will not be cast out, the promise that your sins are forgiven. Those promises are trustworthy, and we are assured of them because they are made in Christ. Jesus is the promised seed of Abraham. His faithfulness is greater than Abraham's. His obedience is greater than Israel's. His power is greater than all the nations and any enemy that we could ever face. And we can know that God will come through on his promises to us because we, as his people, are in Christ Jesus. Just as Israel was able to look and know they are the offspring of Abraham and that God would be faithful to his promises to them because he's been faithful to Abraham and his offspring, so you too can know that God will keep his promises to you as you are Abraham's offspring in Christ, the true children of Abraham, as Paul points out in Galatians. And so the faith of Abraham is commended to us then in Hebrews 11. It's given to us as an example of faith. But not because having a stronger faith will save us or make us more worthy, but because there will be times in our lives when our faith is weak like Abraham's, and we must look to Christ and trust him. Our faithfulness will fail. It will be weak. And that is why it is important that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. All the promises made to Abraham find their fulfillment, their yes and amen in Christ, the true Son, and our great high priest, who has gone before us and anchors our souls. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 begins this way. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God is faithful to fulfill the promises that he has made to his servant. And that is our hope. That is our assurance of grace and salvation. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you make it clear that the blessedness which Abraham experienced in this life was in no small measure due to the fellowship which he had with you. You make it even clear that in the new covenant, this is the relationship for which we are made and redeemed, that we might be one. Our Lord says it in John 17, even as the Father and I are one. Our Lord and our God, give us the grace, the wisdom to see the priority of that blessing above all others, and so to seek first the kingdom of God and let these other things take care of themselves. And fill us with assurance and hope inexpressible. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name, our anchor, our forerunner, and great high priest. Amen.